Yeah, so we'll go ahead and start the class since there was a sudden lull that I can take advantage of because I cannot speak too loudly. We're going to study Revelation chapter 18 today. Last week we saw the scarlet beast, who we'll review this morning along with some of the other beasts in Revelation. And then we'll talk about the laments and woes and rejoicing that came because of the fall of the scarlet beast. Two different reactions that we see in this chapter. So Mike is going to go ahead and lead us in a short time of prayer, and then we'll begin.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for allowing us to come together here to fellowship and to learn more about your word. Please help us to open our minds as Mark teaches us about Revelation. And we know it's a difficult book, but just open our minds and allow the Spirit to be with us as we learn more about this wonderful book. Please thank you for all the blessings
you've given us. Amen. Okay, thank you. We're going to start off by a little bit of a review. We've seen some of these beasts in the book of Revelation, and this is kind of a field guide. When you encounter these beasts in your life, you can take the advice here on how to deal with them, how to respond to them. They're all very dangerous creatures. So this will give you an idea of how you can deal with them. First of all, the dragon, who is also called in Revelation, he is often referred to as the ancient serpent. And who is this guy? What is his identity?
Satan,
right? The devil, the accuser, Satan. And so that's a familiar identity. He is going around trying to do what? What's he trying to do? Very, very, very brutal, straightforward program he has. What's he trying to do?
He wants to be worshipped.
He's trying to get people to worship him. And by doing so, what does he do to people? He kills them. He kills. He wants to kill him. He wanted to kill Jesus. He succeeded momentarily, and it rebounded on him. Well, here's a special tip in the field guide. What is the only way to keep yourself safe from the dragon trying to lure you away to worship for him? What is the only defense you can take against this beast? Only if you're safe where? In the wilderness. What kind of wilderness is it? A life of what? Life of humility. Because if you are living without humility, what is he going to do to you? If you have any weak spot where you're not humble, what is he going to do? He's going to attack that spot. He can get you anywhere. See, this beast doesn't just go for your arm or your leg or your head. Anything that he gets is a weak point. And that's what he do. But what happens to him when you're living a life of humility? What is his problem? When you're living a humble life, what's his problem? Because there's one thing that Satan cannot understand. Humility. He can't understand humility. He doesn't get it. He's always going to appeal to you, your weak points where you have pride or pretension. So that's how we deal with him. Be safe in a life of humility. So then we have the beast from the sea. Now what does this beast represent? What is this guy all about? Force and power and self. See, Jenny knows the right way to answer this question. Just peek at your outline and it's right there. So you get a free point that way. The beast from the sea is worshiping these things. He's worship force, worship power, and worship self-will. So what does this guy encourage you to do? What's this guy want you to do? Is not deliberately or overtly eat you the way Satan wants to, but what is he trying to get you to do?
Worship him.
To worship him, and what ways can you worship this beast?
By doing what you want to do in life.
By doing what you want to do, and especially by trying to exert.
By thinking self all the time.
Think yourself all the time, and thinking yourself will what you desire, and try to force your ways on other people. Force other people to live the way you want them to live. force them to acknowledge you and use that power. Well, so there is, in the field guide, there is a way to expose this beast's insidious attacks. How can we respond to this beast when he's trying to appeal to us? Hey, you got some great things. Force people to do them. Force people to do the things you want to do. You're great. So force them to do these things. Force them to worship your idols. Force them to worship your beliefs. Force them to do that. What's the secret of exposing this creature's weakness? What are we really doing when we worship him?
Worshiping
self. Exactly. That you're worshiping self. See, that doesn't sound quite as nice, does it? So when the beast tells you, hey, look, you're a good person, you're intelligent, tell other people what to do. Boss them around. They should obey you. They should heed you. They should pay attention to you. So tell them to do that. That sounds good, right? I'm privileged. I got the intelligence. I'm talented here. They should do it my way. That sounds a sophisticated approach to show your love to people, isn't it? But when you realize, what are you doing? Warren just said it. You're worshiping yourself by wanting to be the center of attention, by wanting to be able to have other people do things your way. That is crude, crass, disgusting worship of self. And when you expose that, all of a sudden, it becomes much easier to resist. Because would you want someone to say, yeah, he's telling us what to do, he's bossing us around because he's a great guy, so we should do things his way. Does that sound better? Or that guy's worshiping himself. Which would sound better? That's the thing. Now, so the beast from the earth comes next. How do we identify this beast? What does he look like? What's this guy look like? When you first look at him, what does he seem to be?
A prophet.
Well, he is called
the lamb.
He's a lamb, right?
The small little cute
lamb horns on there. And he is, but what is he really? As Lloyd said, he's the false prophet. And he is going around doing what? What is he doing? What is his technique and his purpose? What does he want you to do? Does he want you to worship himself? What is his subtle tactic?
To make it look like you're doing the right thing. Make it look like you're promoting God.
That's right.
It's really all about self again.
And he tells you to worship the beast from the sea by worshiping him because he is a very gentle-looking lamb, telling you, this is what God wants you to do. God wants you to do these things. It's good. It's okay. It's okay to worship yourself because God says it's okay, right? Yeah. So how do you deal with this beast? What does the field guide recommend us to do when we deal with this beast? What's our defense against this guy? How can we expose his lies?
Word of God.
That's one of the keys there. We look in the Word of God, and how do we distinguish what the false prophet is telling us from what God would say? How do we tell that? Go ahead, Norma.
They don't say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's how we should identify him.
That's actually a good reference was that comes from John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 4.
Okay.
Anyone who does not acknowledge Jesus as the Christ is an antichrist. But work with me, Norma, since you're so good at this. Let's go a little deeper than that. Is it just mean someone that denies the Christ is a bad guy, but the other guy says, let's worship Christ, is automatically okay?
No, anyone who doesn't acknowledge that is in the camp, because if you're not for Christ, you're against him.
How can you tell if we're really setting up Christ as God's Son? How do we know if someone really recognized Christ for who he is? And how do we tell that if they're doing what he says? We've got to get a little deeper. I'm going to provoke you here. You're going to have to deal with this. You're going to have to get down here.
That's because, really difficult. Yeah. Because people don't walk their talk.
Yeah.
They
how do you? How,
they say.
That's right. Go ahead, Perry.
Yeah.
Acknowledge their own sin and need to rely on God for His grace.
That's part of it. Relying on grace, living by grace. Go ahead, Isaac. Okay, how you live your life, and what you. The problem with this false prophet is his life and his words do not match. But it goes even deeper than that. Go ahead.
Well, we have to know the master first before we're going to even identify a false prophet. We have to know what the Lord expects.
How do you, that's the thing. You have to learn how to be with God. You have to learn how to be with Jesus. Because anyone could talk about Jesus. Anyone could stuff your head full of irrelevant facts and scriptures. You have to be with Him. There is no substitute to you sitting down with Him. Get away from people, all your pleasures in the world. Sit with Jesus and learn Him. Because the only way to distinguish Him is taught to us in Galatians 5. Because it tells us the acts of the flesh are these. The fruit of the Spirit is these. So if what someone is telling you reflects something, how can you tell whether it comes from Jesus or not? How do you tell?
The Bible is your discernment tool.
You look in the Word of God that tells you this is what Jesus... Jesus is about what? Love, peace, patience, joy,
kindness.
And the acts of the sinful nature are what? Hatred, anger, divisiveness, envy, jealousy. So if someone is telling you, hey, God doesn't like that guy, let's hate him. Where does that come from? How do you know immediately?
It comes from
the devil. Doesn't matter how evil that guy is. You're not allowed to hate him because God would never tell you to hate him. What if someone is saying, look at that guy, he's not doing the things, he's doing things you're doing. He has had things that you need to be jealous of him. How do you know immediately where that came from? It's devilish. It's some faith. Because Satan is the god of jealousy. God is not a god of teaching you how to be jealous. If God is saying, hey, we have the right way, so let's attack them. Let's tell them that our way is better. Let's argue with them. Let's fight. Where does that come from? Because divisiveness is always from the devil. All those things, that's how you get to know what someone is really telling you. You can't just look it up. You have to live it. You have to become acquainted with Jesus. The scriptures and Galatians 5 will get you started, but you have to spend the time with God to learn Him, to talk to Him, to interact with Him, to come in your heart to see what is it like to be with God. The problem that so many people make is they acquaint themselves with facts about scripture, and then it's very easy for them to be led astray in all kind of loose ends that they shouldn't pursue. Go ahead, Warren.
The Holy Spirit will help you to have peace in the Spirit. The devil's spirit is just the opposite.
And that's what it is. See, any time somebody encourages you to do something that produces the fruit of the Spirit, where does that come from?
God.
It comes from Jesus, right? If someone tells you should be patient with them, where does that come from? The Holy Spirit. You don't even need to ask a lot of logic questions. Well, if I'm patient with them, they do this and this, that, this, that, this, and do that. It's irrelevant. When someone says, you know, need to show them a little grace, where does that come from?
God.
It wasn't a trick. It comes from Jesus. If that's what someone tells. If someone says, I think you need to show a little jealousy towards that person, where does that come from?
No.
The devil. No matter what it is, no matter what the reason, you never have a right to be jealous and envious of other people. If someone says, I think you need to go argue with him and prove he is wrong, where does that come from? Satan. Even if it in your head is so justified because you're so right, it does not justify it. Because that always comes from Satan. When you get the arguing and feeling of conquest, that always comes from Satan. If he says, I think, could you share something with him that he may not need to hear and let him think about it, where does that come from?
God.
That comes from God because you're showing grace, humility, and patience. All the difference in the world comes if you learn to recognize this is what Jesus is like, this is He lives, these are the things He's always going to tell me. Now, the last beast that we'll round up here, we have the scarlet beast, who we met last week. I will continue to put the beast's adjective in scarlet letters for those of you who are worshipers of Ohio State sports. The scarlet beast is actually a two-part creature. There are two parts of this beast. What are they?
Her and
the... Who is her?
The woman in red,
who is described as a woman of what? What qualities does she seem to exude? You can peek on an outline.
Oh, mystery.
Woman of mystery.
Thank you.
She has a big sign on her. She comes parading on with her big beast. She has a sign, mystery, mystery, mystery. Because what did that do to you? I gotta find out. I gotta get into this. I gotta enjoy myself in this. Then who is her pet?
The beast from the city.
The ugly scarlet beast. But he looks pretty good though, because he's all bright red, bright gleaming red. And so when you see this luxuriously dressed woman come onto the scene, showing all her wares and her mystery and this beast, what does it sound like? Sounds like being in Las Vegas, right?
Yeah.
Because what do these creatures really represent? What is this a symbol of? This is different from the beast who wants you to worship force. It's a different beast who wants you to worship these false teachings. It's a beast who wants you to worship something particular.
Pleasure.
Just pleasure. Have fun. And enjoy life. Because God has given to you. Just enjoy it. It's fun. It's great. And the beast will pump you full of lies about how much fun and pleasure yet you can always have and how it will always make you feel good. So it's called what the great poet once called is the pleasure dome. It's a feeling that, hey, I can just have fun all my life. I don't have to be responsible. God is going to forgive me for everything. He's just going to take care of me, right? I just need to trust that if I'm doing something I shouldn't, God will let me know, won't he? I'm faithful. I'm a Christian, right? So God will let me know if I need to do something, won't he? I can subcontract with God, can't I? Yeah, that's right. He will not overpower your free will. So how do we learn to overcome the scarlet beast? Instead of... How would we do that armor, Norma? Is it to arm ourselves with anger about the people who are leading us astray?
I'd like to find, because right off the top of my head I can't. But you have a helmet, a peace, a breastplate. There's the Bible. It tells you what each one of these things are. If you do them, you have protection of a sort. But you have to do it.
You're right. You're right. And let me. Provoke you a little bit more, because you're very good at this. What does that say? All the armor, when it says the armor means this, the breastplate means this, doesn't really mean that. It's not literal. What does it really mean to say that you have to do?
Stay in Christ.
Stay in Christ.
Word.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
Because you can't count on God just telling you what you need to do. He's not going to work that way.
When we sing the song, in heavenly armor, we enter the land, the battle belongs to the Lord.
That's right.
And if we do what he tells us, we are then in the Lord, and he will help us.
That's right. You have to be in the Lord. You have to learn how to be with God. That's right. The only substitute. Being with God doesn't mean hang around with a certain amount of time with a week with people or Christians and do a few things. That's not being with God. Being with God, you have to be in him, really in him. That's why it says you have to get dressed up in the armor, isn't it?
Right.
It's not just to go and find the armor. It's to be... you're clothed with God, we're clothed with Christ, you really become one with him. That's how you can sense the things that God is really going to tell you. Because God will not give you a message every time you need to do something or can't do something, because you won't hear it. You would not hear it. You miss all the things that he tells you every day because you're not too close to God. You're not close enough to God. You have to be in him and with him. So that's the distinction of dealing with the scarlet beast. Well, what we're going to see now, in this chapter, we're pronounced what's going to happen to her. What's going to happen to the scarlet beast? One word.
Fall.
Fall, right? She's going to fall. And what we hear are some laments and some woes, but also some rejoicing at the fall of this beast. So what we're going to have to do is figure out what this beast's fall means. Now, if you're in the book of Revelation, if you picked up a message, when we see the scarlet beast fall, does that mean a certain event that is going to take place someday that will prove God's points? Is that what it means?
No.
And it's going to happen in 2021. September 30th.
Now, but she actually made a strategic decision. She answered wrong, so I'm not going to provoke her to answer it more. Boyd says that I was right, so I'm going to force Lloyd to tell me, how do you know it's not a one-time event in the future? How do you know that? That can't be what it means.
Because he's talking about the lives of Christians. He's not talking about events that are out there, but he's talking about things that happen in our lives, what we need to be standing up against and facing all the time.
Yeah, exactly. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. What Lloyd says is exactly what it is. The fall of the scarlet beast is every time one of your idols of pleasure and fun will fall in your life. What happens to you every time one of your idols take a topple? You have two choices. What are they?
Get a new idol,
or get the old one, put it up and give it a little better stability, or to do what?
Look to God.
Get rid of them. Turn to God. Okay, so with that in mind, we're going to read some of this chapter. We're going to take a look here, picking up in the beginning of Revelation. Lloyd, I'm going to do you a favor of great grace by letting you read the first part of this that I think you will enjoy with one particular verse. I'll let you read verses 1 to 8. And then, Jen, could you read from verse 9? Just go through verse 19. I'm reading it differently from the section heading, but stop at verse 19.
After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adultery. The king of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In the heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her."
When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon, in one hour your doom has come. The merchant of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, and of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, 'The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In one hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every city captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she had been brought to ruin.
Okay, so what we're seeing here is this is how the scarlet beast will fall. And we're going to take a look at exactly what that means in a minute. But what does it say is going to happen to her? It describes why her fall is inevitable. Because her attraction, her false beauty, her false pleasures were always doomed to fall. Because something overtakes her. Let's see. That's right. That's right. Right. You got verse 6. That's right.
Yes, there you go.
Yeah. Pour a double portion for
all the luxuries, all the supposed glory that she's given.
Because that's right. Because when you worship your own self, your own pleasure, your own good feeling, your own self-satisfaction, that will always produce something to break out against you, which we have talked about in chapters 16 and 17. Is what word do you use for that?
The woes.
Different W.
Wrath. Oh,
wrath.
Okay.
That's what God's display of wrath were. The seven bowls of plague that were poured on the earth were not destruction. What were they? Why did God allow His things on this earth even to become a blessing and a curse to you at the same time? Because what were they for? To draw us to God by doing what? What do they do? When we make ourselves unclean, what do?
Separates us
from
God. And
they flare out with fire. They flare out us with fire. Because we're always going to feel in our hearts, as long as we have any closeness with God at all, we'll sense the problem with what we're doing. It's God's compassionate wrath. So her plagues will overtake her, as verse 8 says. She is infected with plague. If you are a Christian who is seeking God, you are made what? H words with four letters.
Holy.
Holy. So what will happen to you if you make yourself unclean? What will happen to you?
You need to be purified.
You need to be purified. By what?
Fire.
By wrath, by plague. It's not a vindictive wrath. There's nothing vindictive at all about when God lets a little wrath flare out against you. And even more to discipline.
It's actually love.
It's very, very deep love, because God loves you enough even to tell you, you should not be doing this. It's foolish. Don't do it anymore. He loves you more than He wants to have you love Him. Because we so often show false love to people by catering to their whims and dangerous things. God will never do that with you. He will show you His compassionate wrath, His deep, loving wrath. So that's what this is talking about. This wrath that's released from the scarlet beast, it's inherent in her because she's infected with plague. That's what it says. She's filled with uncleanness. And this is, I did Lloyd a favor, if you look at the end of verse 2. I read in the read the scripture about the unclean and detestable birds, which does not include geese. You have look at Leviticus, you'll find it doesn't include geese. But I did just show you some grace with that. But the thing that he's saying is, she's so filled with uncleanness. But what is the worst thing that God's called this? What does he say in verse 3? The nations have drunk what? Of adultery. Now, does this mean legal adultery or literal adultery? What does it mean? Spiritual. This is spiritual adultery. What we call adultery is not a special sin. There's nothing special about it. It's as evil as any other sin. It's no more evil than hatred. It's no more nicer than hatred. It's no more nicer than greed. It's no more worse than greed. Every sin that is unclean is just as bad to God. We have our own artificial standard. That's really bad, but this isn't so bad. That is not true. Every sin is unclean. It will always make you unclean. So it's talking about spiritual adultery. You are uniting yourself, uniting your spirit with something that is unclean, something that is not pure. That's what it's talking about. When you unite yourself, when you make it your goal in life, your purpose in life, how you define yourself, that's what the problem is. So that's why in verse 4, he tells us what to do. Come on, come on, get away from it. Don't play with it anymore. It's just going to sting you, just going to flare out and fire at you, because God is going to purify you one way or another. We'll come back to that in the next section. But the next thing, looking at this section that Jen read for us, it says something about why this created such a shock to people and why it set them in such a sudden gloom. They're really shocked by this fall of the scarlet beast, and their mood turned from in one moment from happiness to gloom. What was it about the fall of this thing that struck them? How did it happen? The intensity of destruction is part of it, but what other thing about it that it was suddenly revealed to them? It says it several times. This happened in 1 hour, one moment, one day. Happened so fast. Mm-hmm. You hear people say that in a large, don't you? Happened so fast. I don't know what's going on. So it happened so fast that this was one day, 1 hour, and they're so appalled at this. So the doom came to here in 1 hour. Well, let me ask you, what does this mean? We're coming back to the comment that Lloyd made, that is absolutely accurate, when the fall of the scarlet beast is, see if you can remember what Lloyd said, what does the fall of the scarlet beast represent? What does it really mean? When what's happened to one of your idols? It's toppled. It's been exposed. You're seeing all of a sudden this thing is useless and empty. So we want to see, how does this occur? How does this happen? And Jenny, can you look at these three scriptures, Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, to get them queued up for us in just a minute? So what does this mean? What is happening when we see this fall? What does it mean that we all of a sudden have an idol exposed? What form can it take? What does it mean? Certainly very enlightening. What would it enlighten you to?
Well, your relationship, whatever you were involved in, that you need to dispose of it in your life. You realize that the relationship with God is not there because of what you've been doing.
You use a very good word. You said it's about our relationship. Because instead of having a relationship with God, what kind of a relationship are you having?
The adulterous relationship with whatever. Not necessarily adulterous, but we're replacing God with
Instead of having a real relationship with God and really being with God, you're having a relationship with something in the world that in itself may be harmless. But if you have a relationship with it, you have a problem. If most of you have a job in this world. Some of you don't, and I envy you. But most of us have jobs in the world. You can have a job. But what happens to you if you have a relationship with your job that's adultery? Some of you have lots of possessions. You have a lot of good things in your lives. Most of you do. That's okay. But if you have a relationship with them, you have a problem. You have a lot of things that you like to do, things that are hobbies and so forth. It's okay, but if you have a relationship with them, you have a problem. If that's how you define yourself, if that's what's giving you more excitement than God, that is a real problem. Go ahead, Linda.
Well, a couple things came to my mind. This idea of one day, these idols that we have are usually deep-rooted. We make them, we form them, we worship them. We studied that in last week in Isaiah,
yeah,
or Psalms, or whatever scripture that was. And I think they're a part of us, and God is going to expose that, because we talk about the lovingness that He has towards us. And when He exposes them, it's probably going to hit us, if we're paying attention, very strikingly.
That's right.
I mean, it's just going to be like one day, you know, like if one day you're not a mom and one day you are a mom. I mean, there's something about when you have a baby, you know, one day you don't and one day you have it. I mean, that's
striking, you know. And so I think, to me, that's what the one day means, that it doesn't, it's going to come, and you're going to, if you're paying attention, you're going to notice it, and you're going to have to deal with it, because it's very deep-rooted. It's not going to come, for most people, I know for me, it doesn't come gradually, because these things are deep-rooted.
Yeah, but, yeah, the sudden awakening at some point that was lurking in there all the time to build up. Jen, could you read these three different verses? I know we can handle this difficult assignment. Just read the three verses for us.
Okay. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, the chasing after the wind. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Yet I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve. Everything was meaningless, the chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun.
What does this guy realize? All meaningless, just worthless junk. And who was it that was having all this pleasure?
Solomon,
who had the most fun of anybody who ever lived. who realized all the things he'd accomplished were meaningless? Who was it? The guy who accomplished more than anything in the world, the guy who had the most intelligence in the world, he realized it's all junk. It's all meaning. He had a relationship with those things because he made a bad decision early in his life. He had a close relationship with God, and he blew it because he wanted to have relationships with other things. And that's the destruction that he felt, that his spirit was damaged brutally by the end of his life. Frank, you had a comment.
He's talking about collapse in these things, the woman of Babylon, and scarlet. And if we have our idol, whatever it be, I'm in the finance business, and I look at how finance is so interconnected in the world, and part of it is built on, if not all of it, on a falsehood. And we had in 2007, you know, on the verge of collapse, because there was a falsehood in there, which could bring down the whole system. And if your life is built on an idol, everything you do in your life is connected with that.
That's right.
So when that's destroyed, your life collapses, and it doesn't take but a moment.
That's right. It's a very good example, because the so-called economic world crisis was all just a bunch of pieces of paper became worthless. A bunch of pieces of paper that people thought they had a lot of wealth and saw security in it, and suddenly they were exposed as useless. And if people had any sense of what mattered, it wouldn't have bothered them, because they knew it was always garbage anyway. But why did people so viscerally, even many of you, responded so viscerally, oh, it's falling, the system's falling. Why do you respond that way? Because you're idolatrous of it. You put too much hope in it. You're having a relationship with your money, your investments, your career, and everything, because it exposes that. Now, if that upsets you enough, we'll talk about something that's scarlet. How does it make you feel when your team loses the big game? That's a fall of the scarlet beast. I know some of you have viscerally negative emotions that you are tormented with. That is your exposure to God's wrath lashing out at you, because it's foolish. Why would you even worship such a silly idol as a bunch of post-adolescents tossing around a prolate spheroid? It's just silly. And you have to realize that's God's wrath. When you're in your idol, I've seen people who are trying to get a promotion at work, and they're passed over for someone else. What does it do to them? The resentful, jealousy, anger. Oh, I can't. Why do they want that guy, not me? That's God's wrath flaring up at you. When you don't get credit for something you do, how do you feel about it? Resentful, hurt. Why? Because it's God's wrath flaring up you. You're seeking to prove yourself, gain acclaim. That's how God's very, very compassionate wrath strikes you. It's compassionate, deep love when God exposes your silly idols. Go ahead, Linda.
Well, I was going to say, to me, you know, I struggle with this like everybody does, and I have to always remind myself the reason why God writes these things is because he knows there's no life, there's no hope in those things, just like Solomon wrote. And I think we always have to remind ourselves, you know, God's not saying these things because he just doesn't want us to have a lot of toys or a promotion or whatever, or, you know, the Buckeyes win all their games. It's because he knows there's no life
That's right.
He knows what Solomon wrote. He knows that. And it's almost like you're trying to teach your child something that you know that it's not good for them to do that. You know, you have rules, and the reason why you have those rules is not because you want to be the boss over them, but you know that if they do this, it's not good for them.
But you know what happens? How well do those rules work? Not very well. They don't work. All it does is conform to some outward behavior. But what really has to come? What they really need to do to really understand things is to be with God. That's the only thing that can solve it, is be with God. Actually learn what it is. You can rely on the other things. They'll help you a little bit, clear it up a little bit for you. But you can never really know it until you are with God. The mourning that comes from all those who enjoyed the scarlet beast and who profited from her. Some of them just enjoyed her, some of them profited from her. Look at this list of things in verse 12 and 13. Just tell me how this makes you feel when you think about this. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, every kind of made ivory and costly wood, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, wine, olive oil, fine flour and wheat. How does it make you feel? These are good things, aren't they? This is what I want. This is what I want to have a relationship with. Well, were all those lost treats, were they really, was it really so bad? Well, the real question to ask, were they really so good? Is it really as good as you thought it was? But can you look up Isaiah 41:7 for us? Because that's a question we should ask. Because were they really so bad? If you had a relationship with them, yes, they were bad. Because there's nothing that is worth you building that kind of a spiritual adulterous relationship with us. And just to get this weekly event out of the way, Simone Weil quote for the week, God alone is worthy of interest. It is not my business to think about myself. My business is to think about God. It is for God to think about me. Nothing is worthy of your interest and devotion than God. Leave God to think about you. Because God knows you a lot better than you know yourself.
Would you read that
again? You speak for everyone else. I know you're serving a public service.
See me after class.
God alone is worthy of interest. So it is not my business to think about myself. My business is to think about God. It is for God to think about me. I'll give you another quote too. I'll repeat this one later because I'm running short of time. At the center of the human heart is a longing for an absolute good, a longing which is always there and is never appeased by any object in this world. That's, you can never fulfill yourself on the things of the world, no matter what they're. If it's fun, accomplishments, your genius, your fame, your popularity, none of those will ever fill you up. You'll always pursue them fruitlessly. Ben, could you read us? This is the problem with the idolatry, Isaiah 41:7.
The craftsman encourages the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer spurs on him who strikes the anvil. He says of the welding, it is good. He nails down the idol so it will not topple.
What are these guys doing? Yeah, they're trying to furnish each other with false security. What happened to their last idol? Toppled, right? So what did they decide to do? They weren't smart enough to get rid of it. Let's put it back up. They're, oh, good job. Oh, you're looking, it's nicer this time. The welding is great this time. This is really going to work. It's not going to topple again. Look, it's not toppling. This is exactly the way that people, including Christians, will always give a self the false assurance, what we're doing is good, it's okay. Because we're rationalizing each other's adulterous decisions with the world, to be so close with the world so we can just enjoy a little bit. And that's what pulls us away from God, pulls our hearts away from God. That's what they're doing, just pretending that, well, I think that we can keep this thing from toppling over this time. We even do it as a church, because we replace being with God with doing things for God. That's not bad, right? We're just running around doing stuff for God. We're all part of this thing that they planned. It was great, wasn't it? It was exciting, wasn't it? What are we doing? Propping up idols. It can't replace being with God. Can't replace knowing God. All your activities, things that you do, can never replace being with God. It's a mistake even as a church. We make that same idolatrous mistake. It's never the same thing as being with God. Because a decision everyone has to make in their own hearts. No one can force you to do it. You always have full control over whether you choose to know God or just to kind of be around God. Or just let God tell you what to do. Just subcontract to God because he'll take care of it. Well, let's read this last part of this chapter before we run out of time. Picking up in chapter 18, verse 20. Don, could you read this, 20 to 24?
Okay. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and the saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. No craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth."
Thanks, Don. This is telling us what is going to happen to the fall of an idol if you can learn its lesson. What does it say you will no longer do with it? No longer to get the false joy and false allure that you had. Once it's exposed, you have to choose to accept it or to go preserve it, protect it, stand it back up. Every time that happens to you, that's your choice. Try to put it back up or get rid of it. It says something interesting that rejoice, apostles and prophets and people of God, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. He's judging her with her own judgment. Because how does a scarlet beast judge us? It tells you, you're not having enough fun. Do these things. You're not doing it right. Be with us. This is exciting. Be a part of it. Peer pressure, competition, the appearance to be happy, the appearance to be having a good time. We always portray that to other people. We always want to say, oh yeah, it's good, it's exciting, I'll be part of it. I know it's not going to be fun, but I'm going to be a part of it. I know it's going to be fun. Oh boy, I wish I didn't have to do this. Because it's always the appearance of being in the club, with the team. We're afraid to be exposed as different. But if you're exposed to this world as being different, what does that mean? It means you're with God and they ain't. That's all it means. There ain't too many people down here who will really be with God. Would you really mind being recognized for that? Well, hope not. Quote from, not another Simone Weil quote, quote from another good author, Alice Walker, who wrote the book The Color Purple. She said, "People do not wish to appear foolish. So, to avoid the appearance of foolishness, they are willing to remain actually fools." You don't want to look foolish to people. You don't look weird to people. So you prefer to be foolish to avoid being foolish, appear foolish. You fear the appearance of being foolish when really your foolishness is really wisdom and purity. You're afraid to appear that way to other people. But that's what God wants you to do. That's why God put you here amongst other people. So that you're really with God. You need to let them see it because they really need it. Why would we do that? Why would we all club together? Because really, most people are doing the same thing. Most people realize in their heart that there's something that could only satisfy them, and it's God. But they're afraid to pursue it and give up all the junk and side actions and side shows. Why would we all do that?
Herding instinct.
Because what do we need?
We want to belong.
We want to belong because that will earn us something from the other people.
Respect and security.
And even deeper than that. So very good. Deeper than respect and security. What do we really want from other people?
Love.
We do those silly things and accommodate and go along with their little silly stuff because we need to love us. We're always catering to things that the world wants us to do just so we don't appear too weird, because they won't love us. Because we know that God's always going to love you, so I can play with his emotions, can't I? Mm-hmm. God always poured out his love with you and died and bled on the cross. I know he'll always love me. I don't have to be with him today. That's okay. I don't have to spend a lot of time with God. He'll love me anyway. Well, that's true, isn't it? But does it make your decision right? Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Warren.
Well, what people are seeking in life is love. They're seeking God, they seek love in other places. They think they'll find love somewhere else other than God. So their last resort is God. And they'll find out he's love.
God's unfailing love will always be there for you. So instead of trying to seek other people's love, what should you do? Show them your true love by being what they really need to see in you, instead of giving them the false appearance that you want. Throwing the idols into the sea like a millstone. Matthew 18 says, if it is making the little ones stumble, what is it going to do? Better throw that thing in the sea. It's no good. Romans 12, you change your mind by the renewing of your mind. Come out of her, he said in verse 4 of chapter 18. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says the same thing. So no more celebrating in adulterous fashion. He even says, no more adulterous weddings. Can a wedding be adulterous? Sure can. Karen, I picked this verse out to you to read. Chapter 19, verse 7 and 9. Let you read this. This is what he's really trying to do with you by this very compassionate wrath that he inflicts on us. Go ahead.
Okay, so
7 to 9.
7, 8, 9.
Yeah. You can read more if you want. I know you hang around Norma, so that's okay.
Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God.
We'll talk about this next week, but what is this? What is it saying that God wants from us? Use the word. It's okay to use the word, even if you're a male. It's okay to use the word. What does he want you to be? His bride. He wants you to be united with him, the closest relationship you can have, to be with him, to like being with him. That where your white linen stands for the righteousness that you will get. You can choose that, or you can choose what verse 24 said. You can found your blood in the mouths of the scarlet beast. Because that's what the scarlet beast does. It sucks your blood out of you, your life. We'll get in the trivia question here quickly. Author's trivia. You know the writer A.A. Milne, author of Winnie the Pooh. What does the A.A. stand for in his name? And there's a bonus question, why did he prefer to use an initials instead of a sole name? Was his real name Albert Albert? Or Alan Alexander? Algernon Alice? Appleby Alfredson? Or Alan Allen? Spelled differently. Well, the bonus trivia is simply that he wanted to use his initials because he didn't like who he was. He wanted a different identity. He wanted to be AA. Because his real name was just the most boring one up there, Alexander. It's a boring name. He wanted to make it sound more mysterious, intriguing. Because he didn't want to just be himself. Well, his books are very endearing. They have a lot of stories in them that have charmed many generations of children, and even adults enjoy them. But sometimes in them, he has a real pearl of wisdom then too. There's one incident when Winnie the Pooh goes to visit his friend Rabbit, knocks on the door, and Rabbit answers it, and Pooh says, hello, Rabbit, is that you? Let's pretend it isn't, said Rabbit, and see what happens. It's not really Rabbit. Let's pretend I'm someone else and see what happens. Because really what it's saying is, let's clear away all the expectations, a false image you have of me. Let's pretend I'm someone else this time. Let's see where it takes us. Pretend you're really who you are with other people. Don't pretend who you really are. Be yourself with other people. Because who you are is someone who seeks God. He's someone who desperately needs God. I'm going to read you one thing. If you need to go, you can. I'm going to read you Isaiah 46, because this tells us about the burdens that we carry around in our idols. We carry our idols with us every place, and they burden us. Carrying around your idols, you always got to prop them up, always got to carry them from one place to the next place because it won't come with you. Always got to carry around with you and boast about it. And God is the only one who has always carried you since your birth. You can't compare him to anyone because he will always need you. Isaiah 46. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried you since you were born. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. With whom will you compare me, or count me equal? To whom you liken me, that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire goldsmiths to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot it cannot move. Even though someone cries out, oh, it cannot answer. It cannot save them from the troubles. Remember this. Keep it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things. Those are long ago. I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is none like me. I made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted. You are now far away from my righteousness. I'm bringing my righteousness here. It's not far away. My salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Saying, please rid yourself of all those silly idols that you're carrying around, all the pretenses, all the false appearances. Just get rid of them all and come to me. Just be with me, because I'm the one who will always carry you, always rescue you for the things you need to be rescued from. It's not going to be easy on this earth, but you'll always be safe. Your heart will always be safe with me. Need to let you go. Thank you for your attention. We'll be back next week.